Greet you in Jesus' name this morning. It's been a pleasant experience for me to be here and to help in the discussion, particularly the Sunday school lesson on prayer. I that verse about men praying everywhere without wrath and doubting, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. It would seem like an odd paradox that somebody would pray angry, but I remember watching a mentally unstable man do it, and he was satisfied when he was done that he had told God some things that God needed to hear, and he was satisfied that God had been put in his place. And it's when you watch something like that happen, it's somewhere between horrifying and hilarious. It's both together. But you know what? Some of us that pass along the streets as stable play some of those same games where we start using the bended knee to be the wagging finger, where we start telling the Most High how things ought to be, and then we come away satisfied. And the scriptural injunction is that you just go ahead and pray without wrath and doubting, and it's spoken to my heart again. For a message this morning, open your Bibles to Exodus 19. I want to use a Bible story to be an example to challenge our hearts for where we are at this time in our lives. Exodus 19, you will notice that this is the chapter before Exodus 20, which is the Ten Commandments giving. And what Exodus 19 is the preparations for when the law was given. I'll start reading at verse 1 and just sort of give you the background. In the third month, when the children of Israel were gone forth out of the land of Egypt, the same day they came into the wilderness of Sinai, for they were departed from Rephidim and were come to the desert of Sinai and had pitched in the wilderness. And there Israel camped before the mount. And Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, Thou shalt say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, Ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings, and brought you unto myself. Now, therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. And Moses came and called for the elders of the people, and laid before their faces all the words which the Lord commanded him. And all the people answered together and said, All that the Lord has spoken we will do. And Moses returned the words of the people unto the Lord. And the Lord said unto Moses, Lord, lo, I come unto thee in a thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with thee, and believe thee forever. And Moses told the words of the Lord people unto the Lord. And the Lord said unto Moses, Go unto the people, and sanctify them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes, and be ready against the third day. For the third day the Lord will come down in the sight of all the people unto Mount Sinai. And thou shalt set bounds unto the people round about, saying, Take heed to yourselves that ye go not up into the mount, or touch the border of it. Whosoever toucheth the mount shall surely be put to death. There shall not an hand touch it, but he shall surely be stoned or shot through, whether it be beast or man, it shall not live. When the trumpet soundeth long, they shall come up to the mount. And Moses went down from the mount unto the people, and sanctified the people, and they washed their clothes. And he said unto the people, Be ready against the third day, come not at your wives. And it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud upon the mount, and the voice of the trumpet exceedingly loud. So all the people that were in the camp trembled. And Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet with God. And they stood at the nether part of the mount. And the Mount Sinai was altogether on a smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire. And the smoke thereof ascended up as a smoke of a furnace. And the whole mount quaked greatly. And the voice of the trumpet sounded long and waxed louder and louder. Moses spake, and God answered him by a voice. And the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai on top of the mount. And the Lord called Moses up to the top of the mount. And Moses went up. And the Lord said unto Moses, Go down and charge the people, lest they break through unto the Lord to gaze, and many of them perish. And let the priests also which come near to the Lord sanctify themselves,
Moses said unto the Lord,
the people cannot come up to Mount Sinai, for thou chargest us, saying, Set the bounds upon the mount, and sanctify it. And the Lord said unto him, Away, get thee down, and thou shalt come up, thou and Aaron with thee, but not, let not the priests or the people break through to come up unto the mount, lest he break forth upon them. So Moses went down to the people and spake unto them. We then have the giving of the law. Let's just skip over yet to verse 18 of chapter 20. And all the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings and the noise of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they removed and stood afar off. And they said unto Moses, Speak thou with us, and we will hear, but let not God speak with us, lest we die. And Moses said unto the people, Fear not, for God has come to prove you, that his fear may be on your faces, that ye sin not. And the people stood afar off, and Moses drew near unto the thick darkness where God was. I'll just stop reading there. I don't know how to describe this story better than it's described in the Bible. It is a story of God particularly and specifically meeting his people. And he did it for a reason. But when it happened, it was so graphic that I don't know what to compare it to here at Tyrone. I've never seen this mountain shake, but they saw a mountain shake. And I don't know what that looks like. I've read stories of people that have watched mountains shake, and it's unbelievable. When an earthquake happens and an entire mountain range, you can see it visibly moving back and forth and even swaying. And it just goes to show that when we start talking about moving close to God, we are moving close to a supernatural power that you don't see every day. And this is what the people came up against. And in this meeting, the people came to a consciousness of the eternal Jehovah God, and they saw him as never before. And it profoundly affected them. And God said that's good, that it'll be good for you if this happens. And I want to use this story as a little bit of an example or a teaching point for us this morning. We're standing or sitting, however the right way to say it is, at the front end of a time when we intend to, as a congregation, come together and meet God. And some of the things these people learned, it would be okay for us to learn as well, so that we can maximize this meeting that is planned for us in the coming days. Let's think a little bit about the timing here. The timing is that these children of Israel are between Egypt and Canaan. They have been brought out of Egypt after the 10 plagues by a tremendous power, miracle, leading them out. There is not a nation on the face of this earth that could move the amount of people caring for them without event like God did the children of Israel. I don't know what the biggest migration that human beings have ever undertaken. There's been some big ones in times of war. But so many times those migrations end up with chaos. They end up with need, hungry people, crying babies, sickness and death that is above average. But here, in the middle of the night, a people are collected. Could have been 1.5 million. And they're moved out over against an ocean, a sea, a Red Sea. And when they are trapped there by a pursuing army, the water opens up, they go through, and they are twice delivered till they get to the other side. First from Egypt and as a land, and then also Egypt as a ruling power. And they know it. And in Exodus 15, they sing and they sing and they sing because their hearts are so glad. And here in chapter 19, God is coming to them and says, now get ready, we got to talk, we're going to get together. And a fair question could be asked, what does God yet want from people that he has already supernaturally saved out of their distress and collected them together and brought them together? What does he yet want from them? On a spiritual sense, we place a very high priority in everybody's lives. We call this getting saved. These people had gotten saved, and yet God, in his wisdom, God, in his master plan, did not see these people as being where he wanted them to be. He had more in mind than just saving them from Egypt. He had more in mind than just putting on a power display. He had more in mind than just getting them to sing real loud on his behalf. What he really wanted was a people that could be his people, his treasure, peculiar treasure, it says in verse 5. A nation of his, and we don't have to study that very long until we see this divine desire that God wants to have fellowship with people. He wants a people that will follow him and hear him, that he can use, and they will turn back and praise him and love him and follow him and obey him. You see, what's happening next after the salvation is the law is coming. Now, I know that we have to be careful because that this is another dispensation, and I don't want you to walk away with the impression that after Christ there's something else that has to happen yet in your experience. But I do know that obedience is what develops friendship and fellowship with God. And the salvation of the soul that happens at the beginning of somebody's Christian life is not the end of the story. But from there away, the work of Christ making me, Dwayne, righteous is so that I can live in fellowship and communion with him. And the way that it's done is to simply follow him in obedience. And this is what God was looking for in these people as well. It's about 3 months since they came out of the land of Egypt. And in Exodus 13, God is very much in charge. A pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night, saying, this way, stop, we're going to sleep here. Now we must go, the cloud is moving. Can you imagine how delightful it would be to have your days laid out so pristine like the children of Israel's were? You could stay. You always knew where you were at. You always knew if you were going or if you were staying. Somebody else was in charge. There was always going to be food. I wonder what those people had to worry about. I'm sure they thought of some things, just like we think of some things when God is in control. But God had more in mind than just being their leader. He really wanted to have fellowship with them. And so the Sinai experience is arranged. And if you want to use a title, you can pull it out of verse 11, be ready against the third day. God is coming to meet us, and we must be ready for it. And the whole point of saying get ready for it is so that you and I would somehow make conscious choices to prepare for the meeting of God on the third day. This is reserved event that is going to happen. I want to point out four preparations that were necessary for these people to meet God at Sinai. Number one, it took a specific commitment on their part to be God's people. I don't know if you caught as I was reading. I'm not the best reader. But did you catch how many times God would speak to Moses? Moses would talk to the people. The people would answer Moses. He would come back to God, and God would say yes, and you go back to the people and tell them, and tell the people. People say yes. Well, you tell God, and Moses was this messenger boy that kept moving back and forth between God and the people. What's really happening there? Well, what's happening right there is there's a little quiz test going on whereby the people were being given opportunity to give their commitment. Yes, God, we will meet you. And this is necessary. There are such a thing as the Lord being in this place, and I knew it not. That was Jacob when he raised up Bethel, the angels going up and down the steps. Behold, the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. But so much of our journey with the heavenly, with the divine, with Christ, is a result of not only God's invitation, but you and I's commitment. Yes, we will be there. I'll meet you. God invites him. The people agree in verse 8 to come. And in verse 11, we have the second component or preparation, and that is a specific time. 11. Everybody knew that it was going to take 3 days for this meeting to come about. And they didn't have to guess if it was 3 months or 3 hours. It was 3 days. Commitment leads to appointment. And when people express commitment to meet God, you can vouch, you can guarantee that there will be a time set, a meeting set. And there is so much in Christian growth that happens when people are willing to set times and places that at this place, it could be a young person going to Bible school, it could be a congregation having a weekend Bible conference, it could be a seminar that I know of a need in my life. And over here, there is going to be 3 days of teaching, and I need to schedule off of work on Thursday and Friday and be ready to give up that Saturday to go and focus on this subject. And together, we will use the scripture and scriptural principles to look at the Christian and money, marriage. What are some of the things that people have seminars on to learn, go deep with God? But something that goes along with all of those seminars is a time and a place. So everybody knows when it's going to be and you can get ready for it. And this happened to these people. It's one of the criteria with these deep meetings with God is that a time and a place is set. Number three, special meetings with God require special sacrifices. In verse 10, they were sent home to sanctify themselves. I don't know what all that included. It does include washing their clothes. And in verse 15, it affected their marriages. But there are sacrifices that are made in this special meeting with God. He wants it. They want it. The time is set. And the preparation is by sitting down and saying, well, to make this happen and to prepare for this, we're going to deny ourselves of this. We're going to go out of the way to do this. It's preparation. And this is typical of these meetings with God. And then the fourth ingredient that I see in this story, what it takes for these special meetings with God is specific boundaries are set down. In verse 12, Moses was told to I don't know if they set up ropes or if they spray painted on the ground. I don't know if they had aerosols back then. But there was a place on the side of Mount Sinai that everybody from old to young knew that this far you go and no farther. And this wasn't a game. Matter of fact, when Moses went up to God, there's a whole conversation where God sends him back down and says, just make sure they don't cross the line. Because if they do, it's not going to be pretty. There's a penalty for crossing the boundaries when you meet with me. And it just goes to show again how God, while he is full of everlasting mercy, infinite love, he is also full of unchangeable holiness. And when he lays down a boundary for people, those who meet him would never cross those boundaries without risking their own lives. And I don't have explanations for how that all works out in our lives, but I do know that if I want to meet God, I will meet him on his terms, and I will respect his boundaries, and I'm not going to get to say, it doesn't matter. You know, I know that it would be good if we would do it this way, but can you imagine how tempting it would have been to know that Moses was up there, and he's talking with God, and you just want to sneak up around a couple bushes and see what's going on? Surely out of a million people, there was at least 15 teenage boys that thought they could sneak up there and check it out. Or maybe there was some really thorough journalists that really liked to get the early scoop on the story. And they would want to nip up there and be the first ones down to post their videos on Fox News so that everybody could see them. And God says, don't you dare play that game. Don't mess with me. The boundaries are there. And this is one of the ingredients that goes along with these special meetings with God. It is fascinating how we might be tempted to go beyond the boundaries. And then the closer we get to God, the more we don't even feel like following our feelings anymore. But God was concerned that the people wouldn't break the bounds. And I don't know what's all behind that. I just know that the holiness of God must be respected. So now let's just step away. That's the children of Israel's story. But we're using this as a way to prepare our hearts for the work that a brother is going to come in and strive to do among us with the help of God, of course. And let's just take a step back and let's think about how this story could teach us for this coming week. Number one, I think that if we are going to meet God this week, the four preparations actually have some value and some teaching value to us. This commitment, do not look at the Old Testament stories completely as that was then and this is now and everything is done. Now it's different. I think that there is a place for you and I to have this mentality that I am committed to hearing the word of the Lord. I'm committed to meeting God. We talked about how the children of Israel had to have a commitment to make this meeting happen. Well, if you're going to receive anything of value, I would encourage each one of us to think about how we're going to commit ourselves to meet the Lord this week. Because most of us have demonstrated to ourselves that life is slipshod enough, haphazard enough. It has enough of failure and brokenness to it that if we don't commit ourselves, most of us won't actually get it done. I do very, very poor at the things that I am not committed to. And it's so obvious what a person is committed to that other people can actually pick out what this mother, teen, grandpa is committed to. After a while, the neighbors start coming back and figuring out who we are. And they can play us back to ourselves almost better than we can ourselves. But let's take this reality that to meet with God takes a commitment to hear him and to obey him. I would like to point out that there really is not a whole lot of reason to meet with God unless we are committed to following and obeying him. I suppose that a person could make it to every night of revival meetings to prove to the people of the congregation of Tyrone that they are good supporters of the church. You will have your reward. There's not a lot of reason to coming and meeting with God that has value to it, long-term value to it, other than I will draw near to him so I can hear him and I can follow him. And we need this commitment, even in our own hearts this week. We're not going to come to revivals just to make our lives easier. That may happen. That may be a reward that we reap. We're not going to do it to impress others. Well, we can, but we will have that reward too. It takes a time and a place. And you and I have to pick up. The time and place have already been set. Stephen told you what the arrangement is, which night the prayer services will be, and which night you know that we'll start 7 o'clock every night except Sunday night. That'll be 6:30. So the place is already set down, and you're going to be here to hear the voice of the Lord. Now, that's going to come through a preaching brother. That is profoundly different than what was in the Old Testament. I don't know what they did all day. And Moses would go up, and they got restless after a while. We'll look at that in a moment. We must make, number three, specific sacrifices to meet God. I don't know if there's anyone here that could really successfully argue the merits of washing your clothes before you went up to Sinai. It didn't spread less disease. It didn't make them hear better. I mean, taking a shower doesn't take that much wax out of your ears. Was there something deeper going on than just germ studies? This thing of washing yourself and washing your clothes and preparing to meet God? Isn't this one of the feeble things that people do to demonstrate to the divine that they are sincere in what they're doing? Sure it is. And this is why I'll just tell you that you ought to dress up to come to revivals. Not because Daniel will preach easier if you're clean. One of our friends from the village comes in, and they came straight from fixing them, and they sit down on our benches. We're not going to fumigate it after they leave. But you and I who are setting forth an effort to meet God are going to make specific sacrifices in the preparation. We're going to try and take the focus off of our clothing so that we come and we are benign and unnoticed in this group. You have in verse 15 these people that were asked to deny legitimate activities. This is a bad week to go on a business trip for 4 days. It's a bad week to schedule a job in Delaware or New York or Ohio. Something wrong with it? What makes it bad? Well, what makes it bad is it just starts to give away where our hearts really are. I don't know what all the different kinds of fasting that you could do this week in your meeting with the Lord. For some people, it might be a food fast. I know some people that will do something like an internet fast. They'll just say, the browser's locked for this week. I'm feeding on the Word. Are you really committed? Could you care less about the weather report enough to care more about the preaching of the Word? I mean, these are things. I mean, the app's right there on your phone. All you can do is hit the button, and hit the button we do because we're addicted to it. What if you chose to be ready against the third day by just saying, for 1 week, the Lord may send whatever rain, sunshine, hail, clouds, it doesn't matter. I'm seeking after Him. Do you think that would do anything for you? I'm not going to answer the question. I'll let you figure it out. Be ready against the third day. I'll tell you this. I think Satan is smugly satisfied when people indulge in the privileges of life to the point that they can't break away from those privileges to meet God at the foot of the mountain. Now that one you can figure out. Satan is smugly satisfied when people indulge in the privileges of life to the point that they can't break away from those privileges to meet God at the foot of the mountain. Number 4, we must not go beyond the boundaries that God has set for this experience. I don't know exactly what would have motivated people to sneak up. I speculated a little bit, but I do know that probably whatever motivation the people felt to go over those boundaries was driven by their feelings. They did it. They would sneak across. They would run across. They would jump across the boundary because they felt like it. It's not any other reason. And I would just say this, that as we put our hearts and our commitment to meeting with the Lord this week and letting the preaching of the Word speak to us, it's not a good time to get swept away by your feelings. Oh, yes, you might feel sorrow for a need that is exposed in our lives. Go ahead and feel sorrow. But I do know that this is one of the reasons why the church fought against revival meetings from the day it started to happen. And that is because there was a portion of observers that realized that when these specific times of refreshing and soul-searching and seeking after God were established, the fruit of what came out of that, there was a discernible percentage of it that was emotion-driven. And when it was all over, when the meetings were over, so were the feelings, and the people had not changed so much. And so let's be careful that particularly in the area of our emotions, we don't cross boundaries just because we feel like it. I could take you back to a year in youth Bible school where I watched an incredible revival take place. Music burned in the parking lot, big statements. I remember some of the testimonies of parents from that experience, and it all was good things. It was choices that really needed to happen. But unfortunately, I would have to go back and check. I don't know if any of those people attend church at all anymore. That happened in our own Bible school. If they do, it's just a very small percentage of that 20, 25 young men that move so dynamically. So there was something that was a little bit emotional and not spiritual in that whole experience. And that's too bad. When we come into the presence of God, expect to be confronted. Those people willingly came to the meeting. You notice that? But in the middle of it, they're backing off and they're backing off and they're backing off. There was something about the thunders and the lightnings and the trumpet blowing and Moses talking and God talking, and it's getting louder and it's getting louder and it's getting louder, that the true children of Israel started to come out and they said, "We are out of here." I don't know what all they came to understand in that loud communication, that noise, but I do know that there came a point where instead of drawing near to God, they started to back away. But I don't know that that is such a strange dynamic to the meetings with God. I know enough about my own experience and watching other people to know even that in a quiet little gathering together where the room is quiet except for one man talking, that it's enough to make some people leave this place and never come back. And it's enough for a person who has always come to this place to somehow reach up into the mind and just flip the switch and say, ain't going there. Nope, I won't. But I'm just telling you, if we have this meeting with God this week, get ready to be confronted. There is a crust around most of us, myself included, called complacency. We kind of have our way of doing things, our way of thinking things, our way of living things. And one of the purposes of a week of revivals is because we're all open enough to understand that even the best of us start to develop this complacent crust and sort of think we have it figured out. Day unto day follows days and becomes weeks and months and years, and things are clicking under our fingertips the way we want them to click, and the crust gets thicker, and then we come to the mountain, and we meet the fear of the Lord, which is a clean fear. That's what Psalms 19 says, the fear of the Lord is clean, and we tremble in the presence of God, and it's good. It's exactly what's supposed to happen. You're supposed to see your own nothingness, and how much you need the blood of Jesus Christ to save you from who you are, and how you need God, and how you need the provisions and the righteousness of Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit, and that complacent crust is broken up and we start to get exposed. And right then we have a decision to make. Are we going to be one of the Israelites that backs away and says, "Somebody else do the talking, I'll do the listening, and I'll decide what to do with it," or are we going to stay right there and let the fear of the Lord clean us as well? When we come into the presence of God, expect to be exposed. There were three steps to the children of Israel being exposed. Number one, they got scared. While the fear of the Lord is clean, the fear of man is extremely messy. And that is because fear is the evidence of the controlling spirit. Far as I know, I could be mistaken on this, but at least a lot of the fear that a human is capable of is directly tied into their mental understanding of, can I handle this or can't I? That connection is very tight. And they got into a place where they were exposed and they got scared. And the second thing they did is they backed off. They sought for a buffer zone. And if you keep reading this story, because they were backing away, it wasn't a matter of time until that fear, that desire to reestablish control said, "We'll make our own gods." That's where that fear took them. And this is what happens. It's been only a matter of days till these people were dancing naked before a golden calf. And it really, in meeting God, they were exposed for who they were. They were more interested in being like the other people of the land than they were interested in being God's people, no matter where they started out at. But by that time, and it all came back to when God exposed them for who they are, they ran away from him instead of staying there and being cleansed by him. Fourth observation I notice is that when the heart is not prepared, there is a lack of interest in God's messenger. I just go over to Exodus 32, which is where the law is now given, but things have gone downhill. And when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mountain, "Up, make us gods which shall go before us, for as this Moses, the man that brought us out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what has become of him." and so they had turned their attention somewhere else. In the coming days, there will be a messenger, and we understand him to not only be a brother in our conference, but he is also a speaker of the Lord's words. And we have, there's a direct connection between how much we mind the messenger and how much we are really interested in meeting God. Stephen talked about invitations into our home. And I know when I'm in the place where Brother Daniel's going to be, I wish sometimes they would just scrap all that, because there's so much formality and discomfort that goes along with going to somebody's home. You do, you know, where you got to get directions to get there, and then you get there and they're laying out and they're wiping their hands a lot, which they don't normally do because they're nervous and you're nervous. And after a while, you say, "Why are we doing this? Maybe we could just have a hot dog roast and I'll light the fire and you bring the hot dogs and we'll just be equals." But I've served enough with Daniel. I know that you can be friends with him. And maybe the first meeting will be awkward, but take an interest in him as a messenger. Support him. Listen to what he says, and you can give him a very free gift back to him by, when you talk with him, just playing back some of the points he made. He will then know that you listened and you heard and you're carrying something. And those kind of gifts mean almost more than the love offering we lift at the end of the week. But listen to God's messenger. That is, when you are able to receive, that is a sign that the heart is prepared. Thank him and mean it with your thanks. Pray often for him. Set your schedule to make it happen. God is interested and able to lead us through our lives. He wants to fellowship with us, but it really does take a meeting with him. I find no basis, Old Testament or New, where a human being was able to start a relationship with the Lord and then they ignored each other the rest of that time. But rather, it was a constant communion. Even the Apostle Paul, who travels often and lots in many different places, the book of Acts will show times that at night in prison, the Lord would come and they'd have this little meeting. And God would tell him, "Now don't be afraid. I've given you life. The ship is going to come apart, but you'll be saved." They're still fellowshipping back and forth. And this is what God wants of us too. But to make it happen, it's going to take a commitment on our part. The time needs to be set, and we need to honor it. One of the things that I've said already, as I was beginning a week of revival meetings, I would tell the congregation that if y'all aren't planning to come every night, why don't we get our act together? That way I don't have to come either. And they all get sheepish and, "Well, we're just going to the dentist," or, you know, here. But, you know, somebody's got to tend the store when it's open. Okay, well, why don't the preacher do it and the rest of you can have church? It's funny how we have this weird idea that because he came 1,200 miles, well, he has to be here. But since I live here, that's perfectly explainable that, you know what, I've got some peas that need to be shelled. Or whatever else we do. And it's funny how we can turn the logic to suit ourselves, but we really haven't benefited the messenger of God or ourselves with our logic. And so let's come to meet him. Don't be afraid to set down disciplines that aren't normally in your life, to sacrifice a privilege that you have because you're intent on meeting with God, and the blessings will all be ours. Let's kneel for prayer.